could join me in turning to 1 Thessalonians, and there in your New Testament, if you need a Bible, there'll probably be one there nearby in the pew. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we will be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All glory be indeed to Christ our Lord. We exalt Him this morning. We look to Him. He's the one that truly satisfies the soul. Amen. And our hearts are filled with His love and gratitude towards His work for us on our behalf and His continual work in us. And I am thankful for each of you and thankful for what God is doing in your life as you surrender and submit to Him daily. It is a joy to just see the hand of God working in each of our lives. Well, you found your place there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are transitioning to a different aspect of the book today that we have been studying this book. Those of you that are joining us this morning for the first time in a while, we have been working through 1 Thessalonians. We've preached through chapters 1, 2, and 3. And now we're going to dive into chapter 4 there at the beginning. And so I ask you to join me in just reading silently as I read out loud verses 1 through 8 that we'll read this morning for our message. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, "Furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Lord, I am so thankful that I'm not responsible for changing anyone's heart today, because I know that I can't. I'm not even going to try. But Lord, I know You're the one that changes our hearts. You're the one that speaks deeply, transforms us. So Spirit of God, please, I'm asking You, would You teach us this morning? Show us Christ. Show us the will of God. Show us our responsibility to obey and to walk by faith. I'm praying that You would encourage hearts today. Strengthen hearts. Set people free today. Lord, bind the wicked one, the demons that would want to interfere, oh God, and interrupt. I pray that our flesh would be recognized dead, and that, Lord, we would be alive unto Christ as we listen. I'm praying for all those in attendance. Lord, help us to listen with attentive hearts. Speak, Lord. We're listening. In Jesus' holy name, we do pray. Amen. Amen. In the final chapters of 1 Thessalonians, chapters 4 and 5, Paul pivots his attention. He's going from basically personal encouragement, because this group, this church that had recently been saved, they were making some great decisions. Paul was encouraged. We read about that in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He was encouraged by their spiritual growth, their maturity. By the way, remember, there is no such thing truly, technically, as a mature Christian as much as we would say there are maturing Christians. Because sometimes if you say mature, he's a mature believer, which we know that can be true, but technically no one's arrived. No one has arrived to full maturity. When does that happen? In glory. That happens in heaven. But we're becoming more and more like Christ as we yield to Him. And Paul commended the Thessalonians for the great steps of Christian maturity that they had made. But now he's going to pivot. Now he's going to pivot and he's going to address some practical instructions to make sure that maturity continues to happen. Everybody in this room has room to grow. Amen. I have room to grow. You have room to grow. And God is going to speak to us as we read His Word daily, as we come to church. That is the point of hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, is so that we can grow. And He is saying here some practical instructions, and He's going to address about six topics from chapter 4 to the end of chapter 5. There's about six specific subjects that He's going to address concerning their need to spiritually grow. Now, the first one he's going to tackle here, some would say, oh man, he tackled the hardest one first. You know, sometimes preachers, we like try to say maybe a topic that would be controversial or whatnot. Let's push that down the road the furthest way we can get before we have to talk about it. But not Paul. Paul addresses this squarely, right on, and he's going to bring it to their attention, and that is the importance of sexual purity. We read there in those verses that Paul was wanting these believers to understand the importance of having a heart that is pure before God. And he's going to expound on that. Notice with me verse 1. He's going to say, furthermore, after I encouraged you, he says, I want to beseech you. Now, that word beseech you is the word I exhort you, I beg you. He's really wanting them to pay attention to these instructions. And not only does he say beseech you, but then he says, and exhort. So not only is he begging them to pay attention, imploring them, but then with deep encouragement, he's wanting them to really pay attention. Why? Because he says, I exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would. Would you read those next four words with me, church? Abound. I think that was about 12 of you. Let's try that again. It says, so ye would abound more and more. That's the language of, hey, keep growing. Keep going for God. Don't stop, even if it's baby steps. Keep going. Let God change you. Let God work in you. And I commend you for being in a service like this, and where you come with an open heart, and you're saying, Lord, work in my life. Speak to me. I'm needy. And Lord, I want to grow in grace. And that's what Paul's saying. Now, he's saying, I want to teach you some things about your walk, excuse me, and how to please God. You know it's important for us to please the Lord. I don't want to get away from teaching the importance of how the Bible declares clearly that God's people ought to walk in a way that please Him. Now listen, I can't earn my salvation. That pleasing God is nothing about salvation. It's a familial term. As a father would be pleased with his daughter or son as they honor him and respect him, that's the same way God the Father can be pleased. My child is following me. They're trusting me. And it's a term of endearment. It's like, I want you to live a pleasing life. And that's what he's talking about here. So he's turning his attention to their growth. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it is concerning their behavior. Now, would we all agree this morning, for the most part, you really don't know my heart and I really don't know yours? Would we all probably agree with that? I mean, I could have you all fooled here. You could have me fooled. Truly, we can be deceptive. We can deceive. That's a possibility. So I don't know your heart. Now, I believe that you all have good hearts. That's what I'm going to choose to believe. I hope that you do. And I hope you believe that about me. That is my desire. But truly, I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. The only way that I can discern really is if you have a life here that we're going to see here in just a moment that walks before God is your behavior. The way you talk, you know, the way you carry yourself, the way you view the world. That's really the only way that I can get to know you. And you get to know me. You watch my life and I watch your life. We watch each other. We're walking through life together and we see, our struggles and we see our uphills and downhills. We see our valleys and mountaintops. But nevertheless, the point is our behavior really does matter. It makes an impact. It must start in the heart. One of the downfalls of some Christianity is that they go strictly for behavior modification, which that only leads to just discouragement because there's no heart, there's no root there, there's no foundation for living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So it's got to start in the heart, and that's where Paul's going for. So let's look here for a moment, a walk, a behavior that pleases God. Notice, number one, Paul is not just giving here his thoughts or his opinions. He's not giving, he's not just giving some ideas. Notice what he's speaking to these believers about. Verse 2, he says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you." What are the next four words, church? That was better. Good job. By the Lord Jesus. And the reason I love for you guys to read the word with me is because, look, it doesn't matter about my words at the end of the day. It's God's words. And I really want you to know that I'm preaching God's word. And if I ever distract or defer from God's word to something less important, you hold me accountable to that. I'll give my opinions at times, but I really want to give focus to God's word. The authority here that Paul is speaking is by the Lord Jesus. It's not his preference. It's not as just an idea. He is giving them what Jesus had given him and given these disciples as well and has given us today concerning this topic of sexual purity. Now, as we look here, it is important to understand that Jesus did address this topic. In fact, he did several times. It's understand that these commandments are also in the face, honestly, of a culture that was radically different from what Jesus was commanding them. In fact, even in our culture today, one does not have to think very far or to understand that we also live in a type of culture that is radically different than what Jesus is teaching concerning sexuality and how it is to honor God. And so Paul's going to help them work through this because, remember, they're new believers. And let me share this with you to give you a context of where these believers are. They were in a radical countercultural departure from social and religious norms of their day, this teaching was. Listen to this. In first century Roman Thessalonica, one writer put it this way. Behaviors now classified as sexual immorality, which is the word there, porneia, where we get our word, English word, porn or pornography. The sexual immorality there was often celebrated. It was legal and it was actually integrated, believe it or not, into their daily worship. There were temples in the city of Thessalonica where men and women would give of their bodies to sexual immorality for the purpose of worship. I say that because we need to understand the context of these new believers. They probably were in those temples before getting saved. They would be practicing as a normal way of life. And now they've been confronted with the truth of the gospel, the teachings of Jesus, that is radically different. And so Paul's taken the time as a spiritual father. He loves these believers. They've been making some good steps in the right direction. And he says, but I really want to make sure y'all understand this. He's basically saying, if I can paraphrase, remember what I talked about when I was with you for that short time. We talked about this subject. And it's very important for you to submit to God's way. You see, the Greco-Roman world centered on pleasing themselves. Does that make sense, everyone? That culture centered on pleasing themselves. So as he is teaching them, he's teaching them that now it's going to be a life about pleasing the Lord. Now, these new believers are going to have a new world view. What about you? Is your world view being changed? Is it growing? Perhaps even if you were saved just recently, or perhaps you got away from God and life was all about pleasing yourself. Now you're living a life seeking to please God and your view is changing. Praise God. Keep letting it mature, and we're going to see that. What is that view supposed to be now? Well, as a saved person, my goal and chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's a Westminster catechism there, and to teaching the chief end of man. The chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And by the way, if you make that your mantra, your motto, I want to tell you, it will keep you from a lot of sin in your life. If you make that your focus, you make that your foundation, God will use that. I heard a preacher state it like this. The law of happiness. Everybody wants to know the law of happiness. How can I be more happy? Who doesn't want to be more happy? Amen. Well, he says, the law of happiness is not what you think. Maybe it is for those of you that know the Bible. The law of happiness is to live to please God. He says, if you live to please God, you will also be pleased yourself. Now, if you live to please yourself, you won't be pleased yourself. That's just the way it is. That's the reality. He says, if you live for your own self-satisfaction, you'll never be satisfied. But if you live to please God, you will find satisfaction in the process. Because satisfaction, true satisfaction, is found in Christ alone. That's why we could sing from our hearts, oh, glory be to Christ our Lord. When we sing that from the heart, brother, I want to tell you, it's because we're satisfied with Him. And though my heart wants to be drawn to other things in this life to find satisfaction, you know what I'm talking about. We all have those areas where we look to bring us true satisfaction when it's only going to be in Christ Himself. Dr. Nicholas Ellen, a gentleman that I had the privilege of hearing speak just a couple weeks ago, and doing some training for biblical counseling. And he made this statement, which I think is just an absolutely fundamental statement. It is simple, but yet profound. It is this: nothing as a believer in the Lord, nothing about you is about you anymore. I know, let that sink in just a little bit. As a child of God, nothing about you is about you anymore. It's all about Christ. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have that verse. I believe, Sam, is that verse ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, and He, that's Christ, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Like they don't live for themselves anymore, but unto Him, that's Jesus, which died for them and rose again. That's who my life is now about. It's no longer about Brinson. Before I was saved, life was all about Brinson. What brought me joy? What brought me happiness? What made me feel good? What I wanted to do? It was all based around Him. And it's been that way more times than I want to admit, even as a Christian. Where I've gotten away from making this a core value in my life. This, ladies and gentlemen, this statement right here, based upon the Word of God, is absolutely life-transforming when you live by it. nothing about you is about you anymore. And that's what Paul is teaching them here. Your life now is to be centered on Christ. Notice it says here these commandments that Jesus had given. Now remember, Jesus' commandments were not suggestions for us to consider. They are commands for us to obey. And I would say even further, it's us to obey at all cost. And that's only possible by the Spirit of God filling our lives and controlling us. Paul specifically shared with them the commandments as he was there with them. Again, it was in their living rooms. Maybe it was some outside under a shade tree. All these different settings Paul is seeking to pour into these new believers, teaching them about the subject of sexuality. It does not have to be a subject that's taboo and people don't want to talk about it. And I understand there's an age appropriateness to certain aspects of sexuality. We understand that and respect that. But folks, let's be honest. The Bible teaches it clearly. And by the way, can I say this with very much respect? Parents, let me encourage you. You talk to your children at the age appropriateness time about biblical sexuality. Because I want to tell you right now, you need to do it from a biblical standpoint rather than letting the world do it. Don't let Hollywood teach your children about biblical sexuality. Don't let the public school do it. Don't just put it off to them and say, well, they'll get there. No, you say, listen, this is what God says. And again, there's an age appropriateness to what you can talk about. Just you understand that being led of the Holy Spirit, but it's important because it's God invented, God designed, and God honoring. And God wants us to do it for His glory, His way, and it's nothing to be ashamed about. It's nothing to be embarrassed about when we honor God knowing His way. It's a beautiful thing. And He's helping them understand that. Now listen, Thessalonians, the way you're going to see life, your neighbors are going to think you're really weird. The world you live in, they're going to criticize you thinking, what has happened to them? Because you've got to understand, in this government, in this culture, the women were horribly treated. The women didn't have a free pass. They were expected to be the ones that were pure, if you will. But the husbands in this Roman culture, they had a free pass. Yes, marriage was an honoring thing in this culture, believe it or not. But you know, the husbands had a free pass to say, well, we can venture out for our own self-gratification and pleasure. That's the way they looked at it. And Paul's having to say, uh-uh. That's not the way God views women. That's not the way God views men. It's not the way God views marriage. We have a revival that needs to take place and help you understand that going forward, you view this subject differently. Remember, Jesus talked about it, didn't He? Let's look at that verse in Mark chapter 10. I think we have it. We can put it up. Paul's first subject here was practical instruction, how to deal with this, because he said this is what Jesus has taught. Mark chapter 10, verse 9. This is biblical sexuality defined by Jesus. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. That's God's view of biblical sexuality. One man, one woman. Husband, wife. And He's going to explain the marriage in verse 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's speaking of a spiritual and physical union. Next verse, 8 and 9. We'll go on to expound upon that. And they twain, or they two, shall be one. They become one flesh. That is awesome. That is a spiritual and physical union that God brings together. And it's a glorious design that God Himself has put forth. It says, so then they are no more two. They are one flesh. And wherefore what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder or divide. Isn't this beautiful, church? This is Jesus teaching on biblical sexuality. And listen, let's mark this down. Write it down. What God has created and called good, Satan is perverting. What God creates, Satan perverts. Write it down. It's truth. Anything. Apply it to anything. What God creates, Satan perverts. And Paul is having to help them understand this as new believers that you know the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That's what it says in your Bible in verse 2. So we see here that the biblical view of sexuality is this. I'm sure someone could define it better. I don't claim to be an authority in defining the subject, but this is what I was able to bring forth. The biblical view of sexuality is this. Sex is a divine and beautiful gift invented and designed by God to take place between one man and one woman within the boundaries of holy and lifetime matrimony. You see, that's what we need to understand. And notice verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your," what's the word there, church? "Sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So sanctification and fornication cannot take place simultaneously. They are mutually exclusive. So a group that says as Christians, well, you go and just live, like you want to, in immorality and just do what you want with your body and then come in and on church and you just worship on Sundays, it's fine. In fact, I've heard this statement before and it scares me because it's so twisted. You can live in this type of lifestyle as long as you're worshiping Jesus. As long as you're worshiping the Lord, as long as you're showing up to church and singing to the Lord, look, this really doesn't matter. And Paul's saying, uh-uh. This is forbidden. He says in verse 3, you should abstain. That means don't let it be named among you. That's not you anymore. Yes, you go to those temples. Yes, you used to sleep around. Yes, you used to do all those things. And no one thought anything of it, but now you're different. It's a good difference. It's God's difference that He makes. What is the will of God? If I asked you to write a little definition out, what would you say? What would you write down? What is the will of God? It says right there in verse 3, "For this is the will of God." Well, let me tell you what I think the will of God is real quick. "That which He has designed and ordained as perfect and pleasing to Himself, therefore most beneficial for our lives." I believe that's the will of God. He's a good God, isn't He? And Satan has convinced the young generation, or I should say even like those that are single, and says, well, no, you have to test the waters. You have to get out there and discover the world and yourself. And he tries to get them to commit sexual immorality before marriage. And that's his goal to do. But it's interesting, he does the same thing, but on a different level, in a reverse way. Because Satan, he just works all kinds of deceitful ways. He does the same thing in a different way when people get married. He tries to get the singles to do it, to commit sexual immorality. And then when a man and a woman come together in holy matrimony, then his goal is to get them not to enjoy this gift from God. And he'll do anything he can to drive that wedge and to drive that division. And he's just sneaky like that. He's deceitful like that. And God's people need to know and have the right kind of view of what the Lord is teaching us about His will. To a Christian, the will of God is clear. As I mentioned a moment ago, holiness and sexual immorality cannot go together. And listen, no appeal to Christian liberty can justify fornication. Some will say, well, I have liberty. No, you don't. You don't. I'm not going to get into any kind of details, but maybe in another teaching setting, I could give you some things to help guard you and to keep your mind centered on what God views as appropriate and whatnot. There are going to be preferences along those things, but we have to be guarded as God's children. Of all age groups, we have to be mindful that this is of the Lord. So, but what is sanctification? That's your next word there. Notice your Bible, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." What is sanctification? That's a kind of a big word, right? Some of you may not understand what that word means. Some of you do. But let me define it like this. Sanctification is the process by which God conforms us to the image
of Jesus Christ. You want to write that down? Sanctification is the process by which God conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the will of God. That's what He's doing in your life, in my life, and His children. If you're here today without Christ, you need to first find salvation before you can walk through the process of sanctification. If you're here as a saved person, as a religious person, you'll never find true freedom. You got to get saved first. And then there's the sanctifying process after your salvation. It is a beautiful thing. Listen, the root word of sanctification is to be set apart. As saved people, we are set apart to God and for God. And listen, I love this. Anything the Bible speaks of as set apart for God is considered holy. That's why I believe I can pray over a barbecue sandwich and it becomes holy. Amen. Because we can pray over food, and you may not eat pork, that's fine. But I'm saying there's a truth of sanctification. It's sanctified by prayer. But listen, sanctification truly is where we are dedicated to the Lord. Don't you want to be dedicated to the Lord? I believe you do. Now pay attention. This is so important in the world we live in. This truth is not being taught through our television. It's not being taught in our communities on billboards. It's not being taught on the internet. It's not being taught through this right here unless you're very, very, very purposeful and find things that talk about it. Otherwise, social media platforms, it is broadcasting and it is announcing, it is advertising sexual immorality in some way, form, or fashion. So God's people, we live in the world. We can't go hide in caves. There's no holiness in a hole. So God says, you go out and live in the world, but you've got to be sharp. You've got to be focused on me. You can't think like the world thinks when it comes to these subjects that we're even addressing today. No, it's got to be through God's eyes because they're trying to pervert it and pollute it. And that brings me to my next word of this verse. You have the will of God. You have sanctification. Notice the next word, fornication. I gave, that's basically the general word. There's actually three or four, maybe more words that deal with sexuality more specific in the Bible. This word here, fornication, is what we would call the general term. It's the umbrella term that basically communicates all perversions of sexuality. It includes porn, premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality, incest, and the list goes on. It's happened since the sin entered into the world. It's a definite thing that takes place, and we as God's people must realize that God is saying, abstain, abstain, let it not be named among you. So what do we do? Verse 4. Notice with me. Verse 4, he takes a more of a negative command, and then he gives a command positively. So he gives a command negatively in verse 3, and then verse 4, he gives a command positively. It says that every one of you, he's talking about believers, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Very interesting verse here. You know, God wants you to know how to carry yourself, to carry your body, for your body to be used for His glory. Remember, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God with everything we have and to enjoy Him forever. It goes back to knowing how to possess our vessel in sanctification. That means I'm set apart, different from the world, and in honor. Now, this word vessel is very interesting. There's a couple different interpretations of this verse. I'm going to give you mine. Some would say that it refers to the husband's wife, that she's spoken of the vessel here because in 1 Peter it talks about how men ought to understand and give honor to their wife as the weaker vessel. That is true. That's listed there. But there are other portions of Scripture that deal with men and women as being vessels. One is actually 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Notice what it says. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Notice verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto what? Honor, sanctified, there's that word, set apart for God's use, and meet, it means ready and qualified for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. This vessel is talking about all believers. So I and plus the next verse wouldn't make sense to me necessarily, because when you get married, it's okay to lust after your spouse. It's okay to be attracted to your spouse physically and intimately. That honors God. If it's not there, you say, well, it's not there for me. Well, can I just give you just a word of encouragement? Choose for it to be. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. Okay? There are times in life where the feelings aren't there. We don't live by feelings. We live by our obedience to the will of God. But nevertheless, we notice here that we are all vessels. And God wants us to use our vessels in a way that honor Him. So what is He saying here? How we ought to carry ourselves? Well, let me ask you this. What is a vessel for? What is a vessel for? A vessel can be used for many things. But I think the first thing we have to agree with, a vessel is to be used. Like the verse said in Timothy, you have vessels of gold and wood and whatnot. They all can be used, but then there's also vessels that are honorable and dishonorable. God's saying, children, I want your bodies to honor me, especially in this context of sexuality. Honor me with your thoughts, with your actions, with your life. And then notice what he says here. Our bodies are to be used, okay? Not our bodies using us. Big difference. We are to be in control of our body. Just because, listen to this, just because something is good to your body does not mean it is good for your body. The Greco-Roman mindset was, if you want it, you get it. This would apply to food. You can gluttony. You can eat as much as you want. It came to drink. You can drink, make your heart just as happy as it wants to be. Indulge. And then it was in this subject of sexuality, just do what feels right to you. And Paul is saying, no, you have to bring your body under subjection. Stop letting it be your God. Stop letting it be your master. Your body is your servant, not your master. So it's to be used for God. But what else does a vessel do? Well, a vessel is a container. Now, this bottle of water right here is a container of water that I'm going to take a sip of, all right? Our bodies are a container for something. Or should I say, someone. You're a vessel. If you're a born-again believer, if you're not saved, you're not. You're not a vessel of the Holy Spirit. But if you're saved here, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, indwelling me. 1 Corinthians declares that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You see, in the Old Testament, God made a temple for His people. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, the church age that we have and we know of, made up of Jews and Gentiles, God has made His people a temple for Himself. And one of the things that will combat this immorality that we are faced with and tempted with daily, let me tell you something. We can overcome it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is there to fill us and guide us and anoint us and strengthen us. And it may not happen overnight. It may not happen over a day or weeks. But I'm telling you, you keep your focus on honoring God and let your worldview be transformed with an anointing. I'm telling you, victory is near. you can understand that God is teaching here that you are a vessel that is a holy vessel. And by the way, I have to be careful with "by my ways." I'm trying to get a little better in that, because sometimes my "by the ways" can get off too far. But let me just say this for a moment, because I think it is important to the text. It doesn't say this explicitly right here. But your life and my life, when it comes to the Spirit of God dwelling in us, He is not going to leave you. He can be grieved, He can be quenched, but He's not going to leave you if you're saved. He's there to reignite the fire of God in your life if you will yield to Him in obedience and humility and say, "God, You know this area of my life. I need revival. I want revival." And John Van Gelderen teaches this important truth when it comes to how we identify ourselves. If you're a believer, and listen, I do this too, so please don't let's get critical to me or anyone else, but let me explain something to you. John Van Gelderen talked about this. He said, many times we get so focused on our sin, our identity becomes as sinners who happen to get holiness right every once in a while. But that's not the biblical view. The biblical view is the fact that the Bible says that saved people are saints who happen to still have the capacity to sin. You see the difference? So if you go through life constantly saying, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." I get it too. I am a sinner saved by grace. You'll probably hear me say that again sometime. I'm a sinner and I'm thankful I'm saved by grace. I'm not being critical, understand, but listen, let's take our mindset that no, I'm actually a saint of the living God. I'm saved. I'm blood bought. I got the Holy Spirit living in me who happens to still struggle with sin because I got an old nature in there that still wants to do what he wants to do. You do too. Every one of us wants to do what we want. There's a temptation there. But thank God I'm a saint who still happens to sin. My identity is Jesus Christ. Amen, sister. Praise God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. Some of you just woke up. I appreciate that. That's what's going on in here. Absolutely, you're a saint, so stop living as an identity of just being enslaved by sexual immorality because you've convinced yourself that's just who I am. He's telling the Thessalonians here, don't do that. You're new now. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creation. Oh, it's beautiful what God has done in our lives, and He's teaching us. We're growing. We're seeing the way things God wants us to see. You're a vessel to be used. You're a vessel to hold and to hold in the Holy Spirit of God, to carry, I should say, the Spirit of God. What a tremendous blessing. In closing, would you look at verse 5? I'm not going to be able to finish the whole passage here that I was planning on preaching this morning, but I want to close with looking at verse 5. It says, "Not in the lust of concupiscence." Now again, that's a good old English word for unbridled lust, uncontrolled passion. That's what it is. It says, don't let that be you. Don't let your vessel be one that just your body is your master. He says, and he even calls out the Gentiles here, the Greeks there in that area. He says, even as the Gentiles which know not God. These people live like heathen because they are heathen. But God's people have had a change in their life. And the Holy Spirit is leading us to do what honors the Lord. Remember what I said. He said, not as the Gentiles. What does he mean by that? Again, how differently they viewed sexuality. It was for the purpose of self-gratification. Get this. It was for the purpose of power. It was for the purpose of social status. That still exists even in America. As I mentioned earlier, the Greeks, they viewed women, men, and children, get this, as objects, rather than human beings made in the image of God. Do you see, brethren, how your view of sexuality will absolutely be transformed when we stop looking at each other in this world the way the world does? They look at human beings as objects to be used for their own pleasure. No, there was a, the way they looked at humans as individuals was a devaluation. They devalued the people. The culture prioritized dominance and pleasure over the dignity of the person, which Paul directly challenged. That's where my heart grieves in this, the industry of pornography. And we have to be guarded as God's people because look, you have people. These are real souls for whom Jesus died that are being used as objects. Does that not break our hearts? Does it not grieve us that that's somebody's daughter, that's somebody's son, that's somebody's mother, somebody's father? Does it not grieve our hearts? May God break us and realize that it's a travesty. It's horrible. And may it turn on our spirit that we reject every form of it. Even what we call mild that's coming through many of Christian homes, televisions, promoting promiscuity and immorality. And we just justify it. I want to tell you, let's get right under the Word of God and say, oh God, I don't want that to be a part of me. I want to abstain. And I got quiet in here. I know. But it's important that we understand, brethren. Paul was not preaching and teaching this out of a hateful heart. It was a loving heart. He's saying, brethren, I'm so proud of the way God is moving in your life. But don't give up. Don't settle for mediocrity. Listen, you're growing. Don't stop. And this is the first area that he addressed. Listen, the way you view people is very important to God. Notice what Jesus said about the way we look, even as men, specifically at women. Notice Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. He said, this is what he said. Do we have that verse? We don't have that verse. Well, I'll read it to you. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Did you catch that? Jesus cared the way we look at each other. I was encouraged by Dr. Ellen just recently. He gave some great advice here for counseling and even for ourselves. Because, hey, I'm just in need of this message than everyone here. Understand that. You're a pastor. I need to take heed to this. I got the same old nature you got. So I have to be guarded. I have to be fixed on the Lord and understand what does God's will in this matter of me being sanctified and set apart from this world that looks, has a just a really perverted view. What God had intended to be beautiful, to be glorifying, to be amazing and enjoyable for a husband and wife, the world has attacked it and made it their own. God's people need to call it out and say, no, it's not going to be us. This is what Dr. Ellen said. He said, learn how to treat older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. It's a great, great advice based on 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. You see, don't ever look at people as objects. Men, guard your eyes. You say it was just a look. We saw what Jesus just said about just a look. Women too, don't look at men with eyes of fantasy. Guard your heart, guard your eyes. We're all guilty in this morning. No one needs to claim innocence here. Everyone in this room is guilty of doing this some point in your life. We've all been there. But we need to call it what it is. It doesn't honor God. It's sin. And when you say no, we're going to keep our eyes on the Lord. And if you are married, you keep your eyes on the Lord and you keep your eyes on each other. Be attracted to one another. Be attracted to the inner man, to the outer. Let God work in your life. That's what would honor God. The Lord. We want to treat each other well. One area that as we look, how we look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, one thing that he said too was one thing that he counsels and helps. Always see yourself to every person in life. I love this, and I got to close. It's helped me, maybe to help you. He said, every person in life, you need to look at them as you being their either ambassador or their builder. You say, where does that come from? Well, as an ambassador of Christ, we give the message of the gospel. to lost people. If they're lost, we're their ambassador. We're there to point them to Christ, aren't we? If they're already saved, then what do you become? You become a builder. The Bible talks about edify one another. In Ephesians, what does that word edify mean? It means build each other up in the Lord. And that's the way I want to view my brothers and sisters. I encourage you too. And this will help us as Paul is telling us here clearly. And he's going to say some few more things about it, but we'll have to get that on the next message. But let's all just agree here tonight. Let's walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Let's pray.